Hello, everyone. Welcome to Fully Alive, the official podcast of Northland Church. I'm Senior Pastor Josh Laxton. Just so that you know, Northland Church exists to glorify God as we participate in His mission of redeeming a people from all peoples by engaging neighbors and nations to be, wait for it, fully alive in King Jesus through the power of the Spirit. So whether you're listening right now in your car, at the gym while you run, or lift weights, or in your favorite coffee shop, I am so glad you've tuned in today. And now without further ado, let's dive into God's Word together.
Well, good morning, Northland. Hey, it's good to be back with you. I missed you over the last 2 weeks. Yeah. But I saw where Pastor Dan and Dr. Brown, they knocked it out of the park. Now, when Steve talks, like we've gotten to know each other over the last 6 months or so, it's like God is speaking to you, you know, with that deep voice. I don't think I can do quite what he does, but man, I'm so grateful to be back. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we'll be there. Now, but before we kind of dive in, part of the introduction, we're going to have a little game. And I think many of you, you're going to enjoy this game. Because as I was thinking about where we're going in Acts 20, I Googled farewell tours. Farewell tours. And I found at least five of them over the last couple of years, even up until 2024. And so we're going to play a little game. I'm going to put a picture of a band or an artist. You got to name the band or the artist. And then I'm going to give you some lyrics of their song and you're going to finish them. Okay. Y'all, okay. Here we go. All right. The first image is these guys. Anybody know who they are? Okay. Desperado. Okay. You got it. All right, here's another one. Hotel California. Mumbling. Y'all gotta sing it. Sing it out. All right, and give you the next group. Who are these old guys? The monkeys. Now the other monkeys, they dead, they gone. So these guys did a farewell tour, and so let me give you some lyrics here. Then I saw her face. Okay, I'm going. Yes, thank you. Give you. Hey, we're the monkeys. All right. Good. All right, now you're picking up. I'm loving it. Who's these guys? All right, Kiss. I wanna rock and roll. All right, good. All right, you got that? All right, then the next set. Okay, all right, y'all ready? Y'all ready for this one? And I don't want to miss a thing. Okay, and here's another one. Sing with me. And then dream on. There you go. Yeah. That's that jet lag kicking in for you just a little bit. All right, the last one. Okay. All right, y'all ready for this one? Can you feel? All right. Here's, and then, but. All right. Give yourself a round of applause. It took you a while. Now, if you're here for the first time, you're like, I don't know if I like this place. All right. What does that have to do with Jesus? I'll tell you what it has to do with Jesus, because if you've ever been to a farewell tour, they're going to sing the classics. They're going to sing the most important songs that you have come to love. And see, in Acts chapter 20, we have a farewell tour with the Apostle Paul. He's going to make his way back through Greece and Asia, and he's going to be meeting with people. In Acts chapter 20, he's going to meet with some church leaders in the city of Ephesus. And he's going to communicate to them his main highlights of what it truly means to follow Jesus and what it truly means to be part of his church. So he's not going to really give them any new information. He is going to remind them of the information that he gave them earlier on when he had spent 3 years with them. them. Now, just so that you know, let me put up a map, because we just got back on Friday, some yesterday, from a journey following the footsteps of Paul. So we started up here in Istanbul and spent about a day, and then we got on a plane and we flew to Adana, which is the modern day city, and right outside of Adana is Tarshish. Who's from Tarshish? Paul. And then we began to make our way through the footsteps of Paul. We went up into Galatia, where you would find Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. And then we made our way over here to the coast, where we did see Ephesus, saw a couple other cities. We never made it all the way to Troas, but we did make it below there to Smyrna. And then we got on a plane, and then we went to Thessalonica, then Philippi. And then we got in the bus and we started to make our way all the way down to Athens and went to Berea and then also went to Corinth. I mean, it was just an amazing trip. Well, in Acts chapter 20, Paul's going to meet with church leaders who are from Ephesus, but he's not going to meet there because he is in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. So he's going to meet with them around here, which is Miletus. And so that's where he's going to gather together and he's going to give them his farewell message. Now, what's interesting about this particular message is that Paul's going to, if you read the book of Acts, Paul's going to give quite a few messages. But all of the messages that he gives, with the exception of this message, is to people far from the Lord. This message is the only message recorded in the book of Acts where he's meeting with a group of Christians, and these are Christian leaders, and he is imparting to them the major points of what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus and to be a member of his church. Now, so let me give you just one little picture. I'm going to share with you multiple pictures over the, you know, coming weeks. But here's one picture of our team. If you were here, I saw our team. Will you stand with, you know, stand and just like, we'll look at the team who went. Yeah, so not everybody, but that's some of them. But this is a picture in the actual theater in Ephesus, in the ancient city of Ephesus. That theater could seat 25,000 people. It was absolutely one of the most stunning things that I've ever seen before. So with that, let me give you the main point that we're going to flesh out in our time today. And here it is. The main point is the basics of Christianity form the basis of Christian community. So in his farewell message to the leaders of the church of Ephesus, he's going to tell them these are the basic tenets of what it truly means to follow Jesus. And these basic tenets of what it means to follow Jesus actually form the basis and the foundation of what it means to be part of Christian community. Like, I really have to stress this, and I stress it all the time. Listen, you cannot say that you are a follower of Jesus and be divorced from his church. You just can't do it. And what he's going to say is that, hey, these are the main points of what it means to follow Jesus. And therefore, these points of what it means to follow Jesus actually form the basis of what it means to be part of Christian community. Now, I'm going to help you out, because you're going to get something that the 5 o'clock gathering didn't get and the 9 o'clock gathering didn't get. You're going to get a little picture that I drew on the bus. Because I want to explain something with this picture. I was talking to someone in between the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock. And we were talking about truth and knowing more truth and growing in truth. And here's what I want you to realize, that when you read Acts, when you read the letters that Paul, that he writes, I promise you they're pretty much the same stuff. But they're to a different context of people. Maybe said a slightly different way. I want you to understand that Christianity is not complicated. Like, in terms of the basics of what it means to follow Jesus, it is not complicated. But I also want you to know, even though it's not complicated, the basics are not complicated, the Christian life is actually impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so, but let me explain to you, and this might resonate with you, it might not, but let's see. So this is a swimmer right here. So I want you to understand that this is the, all of the blue is the gospel ocean, And I mean, oceans and even seas, they are extremely deep. But if you don't have any gear, you can just swim and you might can dive a little bit, but you know, even if you can hold your breath for 3-4 minutes, you're not going to get very far. All right. But you kind of can swim. There's a lot of you today. You are just swimming in the basics. And that's fine. You're swimming. You're in the gospel ocean, but you're just swimming around the basics. You're not going deep into the basics. But then you have the scuba diver. He has a little bit of gear and he can go a little bit deeper into the basics of Christianity, but he cannot stay forever. He's got to come back up. But then you have the submarine. The submarine can dive even deeper than the scuba diver and then the swimmer. And here's what I want you to understand. What we will see this morning, there are just 5 basics of what it truly means to be a Christian. These are 5 basics of what it really means to be part of a Christian community, what it means to be part of the church. But here's what I want you to realize, is that the only way we can go deep into the basics, into the truth that we're going to see this morning, is that if we do it in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So some of you, you know intellectually these basics, but you have not dove deep into these basics and applied them to your life, and you wonder why you're not growing as a Christian. You're just swimming in the kiddie pool. But that's why I want you to understand that Christianity is not complex. What it is that you're going to dive into these 5 basic tenets of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the deeper you dive into these basics, the more these basics actually apply to every realm of your life. They're going to apply to your relationships and the multifaceted relationships you have. They're going to apply to your work and your vocation or your school. You're going to take these basics and you're going to begin to apply them in all of those areas. And then in your stewardship of your time, your talents, and your treasure. You're going to take these basics and you're going to dive deep into these basics, applying them to every realm of your life. And that is what it truly means to explore the depths of the good news of Jesus. And what I feel like happens in the church is that we get so consumed with going to Bible study after Bible study, and we get a lot of knowledge, but we've never applied the basics of Christianity to the depths of our life, and we wonder why we're not different. Y'all all right? All right. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and we're going to look at these 5 basics that Paul gives the leaders of the church of Ephesus. Father, I pray that you be glorified. Jesus, may you be the center of this message, our life, and our church. And Spirit, I pray that you would minister among us, that you would serve us, and that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind to understand, and a heart to receive the truth of these 5 basics of what it truly means to follow Jesus. That these 5 things, if we do them, doesn't mean that they save us. It means that we do them because we are saved, that we've made Jesus our King, and therefore we do these 5 things. So Spirit, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, mind to understand, that we might be changed and challenged and transformed as a result of engaging in your truth. For it's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right, so what are the 5 basics of Christianity that form the basis of Christian community? The first is this, and we'll spend quite a bit of time on it, is live a life of love. Everybody say love. Now, in the Greek language, there's multiple words for love. You got phileo, that is a brotherly, sisterly kind of love. You got eros, which is more of the sexual love. But then you also have the word, the Greek word agape, and it means unconditional love. Like if we follow Jesus, we will live a life of love. And the basis of Christian community with one another is love. But when you read Acts chapter 20, there's actually 5 other kind of facets of this kind of unconditional agape love. Let me give you that list. It's travel, truth, tears, trials, and togetherness. Like if we're going to live a life of love after Jesus, these 5 characteristics of unconditional love will be present in our own life. So let's think about travel. Let's put back up that map because this is fascinating. So we know that Paul is born in Tarsus, but he's going to be sent out from the church of Antioch. and he's going to make his way through Galatia. He's going to make his way to this region. He's going to get to Troas. He's going to want to go to Bithynia, which is up here, but the Spirit of God is going to prevent him, and the Spirit of God is going to tell him, I want you to go to Macedonia, which is this part right here. So he's going to go to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, make his way to Athens, Corinth. This is fascinating. Here's why it's fascinating. You have to understand this. Is before this time in the history of civilization, no other people took their faith cross-cultural. Like, faith, religion was always geographical, was always regional. But here, Paul is the very first one to now begin to take a message of faith global to every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people group. And what was the message? It was the good news. What was the good news? That the cosmic king of all creation, who has created everything that you see, the cosmic king of creation has taken the form of man, and he has come to earth. And through his life and his death and his resurrection, he, Jesus Christ, is making all things new. And so if you want to be part of the new creation, if you want to be part of this in-breaking new kingdom of God here on earth, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be redeemed, if you want to be ransomed, if you want to be transformed, here's what you've got to do. You've got to believe that he truly is the cosmic king who has come to save you and make you new, and you follow him. And that is the good news that Paul was spreading everywhere he went. Now, why was he doing that? Because God loved his creation. Even though his creation went astray, even though his creation disobeyed, even though his creation was marred and rooted in sin, which is that disobedience from him, God loved the creation so much that he wanted to save the creation. And so those who are saved are now sent to tell every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every people group, the good news of the cosmic king. And why would Paul travel thousands of miles? Because here's what was so crazy. And we now have this perspective. Because when we did the footsteps of Paul in 12 days and we got home, we tired. And we had planes, buses, boats, and 4-star hotels. Even though Gus and I had to rearrange furniture because I was not going to spoon with Gus. Just wasn't going to do it. Be like, these Europeans and these Asians, like, they don't know what to think about personal space. Like, I told Gus, I don't even sleep that close to Joni. So anyways, but as we went, we got this perspective, like thousands of miles with no accommodations like we have today. And one of the things that we learned as we were going through this region in Galatia, we passed through the Cilician like gates, which were these mountain ranges. And the tour guide told us, he taught us something different, because you would think pirates are on the sea, but no, they're pirates even in the mountains. And so as Paul is passing through this mountainous region, I mean, he's in danger of pirates and bandits. I mean, it was a very tumultuous, hard, difficult journey. But the reason why he traveled was because of the love he had for his king. And he also had the same love the king had for his creation. See, we know this. We know this as people. If we love, we'll travel. Like, that's why we travel for our kids. We love our kids. So while we'll travel and see our parents, even though they live forever, like we love. And one of the striking, I was doing some recording, and I was doing some interviews of how the trip impacted. And there was one that just got really emotional, because they started making the connections that here's the reality, that there are many Christians here in America, they claim to love Jesus, but they're not even willing to travel 5, 10 miles to be part of his church more than once a month. Like, here's like, God's honest truth, and this is going to be hard hitting because we're going to dive into the basics. Listen, how can you say you love Jesus, but you're not willing to travel across the street? You're not willing to travel 4 foot across the room to apologize to somebody, that you're not willing to even be more committed to his church, and you only live 5 miles away. But yet, here's a man who changed the Roman Empire, who was willing to travel thousands upon thousands of miles prior to anybody else ever doing that. Come on. Y'all all right? All right. So you got travel, but then he also has truth. So he tells them, I did not shrink back telling you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I preached to you the whole counsel of God. Now, the fact that he says that I didn't shrink back from telling you anything, it is implied that there were some things that he said that were hard to hear. Listen, I get it. What I just said, I know that for some of you that is hard to hear. But I would not be doing what God called me to do if I didn't tell you the hard things. If I didn't allow God to use me as a conduit to challenge you in your mediocrity. So he told them the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Josh, what do you think he taught them? Well, here's what I think he taught them. What we read actually in Ephesians. It was a letter that he would write to them later on after this occasion. So I'm sure that he taught them that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, that you are a dead person walking. And that's what we are prior to Jesus. We are dead in our sin. But in Ephesians 2, he says, but God, because he is rich in grace, made us alive in Christ Jesus. And so the only way to truly be fully alive, which is why we use that little term, fully alive. The only way to be fully alive and no longer a dead man walking is in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that he makes us fully alive and understanding what it means to be human. So, and then here's the other thing is that when we're fully alive, we realize that it wasn't any of our intellect. It wasn't how good we were. It wasn't how moral we were that made us fully alive. It's by grace that we have been saved. And so therefore our boast, the person that we boast in, the person that we lift high is not us, but it's Jesus. And so he's teaching them that. He's teaching that now that you are in Jesus and that you are fully alive, you have a different pattern of behaving. You have a different set of ethics. And now you're going to look at sexuality different. And you do realize how completely opposite the sexual ethics of the kingdom of God were from the kingdom of the Roman Empire. Do you understand how different the sexual ethics of the kingdom of God here in the 21st century is completely opposite of those who live in America who are far from Jesus? So he taught him a different sexual ethic. He taught husbands, you need to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love his church? He gave himself up for her. When's the last time you gave yourself up for your wife? Or you're like, well, I've been working all day. She can cook and clean and do all my laundry. Well, that ain't the heart of Jesus. Just telling you. And listen, I'm far from perfect. My wife is here. She'll tell you. She'll probably stand up and say amen. But she's a nine and she's a peacemaker. She wouldn't want to do that right now. So, he taught them how to parent children, how to parent their children. He taught them how to work, how masters ought to view their employees, how employees ought to view their master. He taught them about Christian mission. He taught them of how to put the new clothes of holiness and righteousness on. He taught them how to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the gospel shoes of peace. Because he knew that the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil is trying to oppose what the Lord is doing in the world. So we need to arm ourselves with the armor of God for protection. We need to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, so that we can be on the offense. So he's teaching them all of this. He's teaching them truth. Listen, I want you to understand, we will be a church that speaks the whole truth and nothing but the truth, the whole counsel of God, and we will not apologize. And I know that some of it you ain't gonna wanna hear. I don't wanna hear it. But even though we do not want to hear it, we need to hear it. But then I don't forget this though. So what comes right after truth is tears. He's going to tell them on three different occasions. Two of them, while he was there ministering there in Ephesus, he ministered with tears. And then when they are leaving and saying goodbye, they're all weeping. Listen, we want to be a church full of truth, but also full of grace. I don't know if you remember, if you were here, we had a TED series back last summer where we talked about the primary doctrines. And when we got to the primary doctrines of marriage and family and gender and sexuality, I knew that that truth would be hard to hear for many people. And so I approached that message with fear and much trembling, very similar to what Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians. But I also approached it in a lot of tears. Because I want you to understand that sometimes there's truth that we need to hear, that we don't want to hear, that it needs to be accompanied with tears. Because some of you are addicted to things, and you feel a lot of shame, and you feel a lot of guilt, and I can come up here and I can preach truth to you. But if I don't show you the grace also of God, that he loves you where you are at, where you are today, he loves you, but he loves you too much to leave you there. There are some of you have lost family members, you've lost loved ones. And what you need, you need to understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But you also need someone to sit with you and cry with you. See, we don't need to be a church so full of truth that we cannot shed tears. And this is what Paul was saying, because he loved them. He loved them. So he was able to share truth as well as his tears. But then trials and togetherness. I mean, Paul was pretty much ran out of every city he went to. And then he's on his way to Jerusalem knowing that danger awaits him. That something bad is going to happen. The Spirit has confirmed it. That's why he tells them, I'll never see you again. Something is going to happen. Listen, I want you to understand, this is why this is such a good message for baptism weekend, is that following Jesus is not easy. It doesn't mean that you're going to have health and wealth and prosperity. Listen, we serve a king who was nailed to a cross. You don't think we'll have to bear ours? Trials. X on your back. But you're doing it because, yes, he's worth it. He loved you, so now you love him. And then togetherness. Oh, this is so good. I mean, he had spent 3 years with these men there in Ephesus. And he's saying that you'll never see my face again. And as they're saying their goodbyes, there's a lot of, and these are grown men, weeping, hugging, and they don't want him to go. I said this statement last gathering, and let me just say it again. If you could be at a church for 5, 10, 15 years, and when you leave, you don't miss a beat, there's no hurt or grief, I don't know if you've experienced Christian community. Because this is a togetherness that they are being pulled away like family. And this is what it means to live a life of love. Now, again, you're not going to be able to know every single person in this room, but know some. Be together. Do life with one another. Spend time with. Share a meal. Talk about your hurts, your heartaches, your hangups. Celebrate another person's kids. Celebrate. Be together. This is what Paul is saying in Acts 20. This is a message, a farewell message of living a life of love. The second, I'm going to go fairly quickly through the next, so you're okay. Some of you looking at that clock, that time clock, don't look at it. Number two. Because if you, no lie, but if you read Acts 20 early on, there's a guy named Eutychus, because Paul preached for hours and he fell asleep, fell out of the window. People thought he was dead. Paul's like, he's not dead. Let me go. And he woke him up and raised him from the dead. But he fell out of the window because he was a very lengthy preacher. Anyways, moving right along. Number two is live a life of service. Live a life of service. So live a life of love, and now we're going to live a life of service. So let's look at a couple things that Paul tells the leaders here in Ephesus. One, serving the Lord with all humility. If you're going to live a life of service, you and I, we need to serve the Lord with all humility. What does humility mean? It just means thinking of yourself less so that you can think of Jesus and others more. That's what it is. So you're never going to serve others if you constantly dwell on what you want, what you need. Another thing that he says to the leaders, I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Like our younger brother in the video, the baptism video, he had the word chosen. And he talked about how God has a specific plan for my life. And I'm like, man, preach it there, little brother. Because what Paul was saying, hey, my course in the ministry that I receive from whom? See, a lot of times, here's what we want to do as American Christians. We want to go to Jesus and go, now, Jesus, here's what I would like to do. I'd like to do X, Y, Z. You okay with that? And Jesus is like, you've missed the boat. Because here's what happened is that what he would say is that I purchased your salvation. I purchased your life. You ought to come to me as this fragrant offering and say, here's my life. Let it be a fragrant offering unto thee. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And how long would you like me to do it? And then you begin to listen to him so that he can direct your steps for your life that he has purchased by his own blood. Because here's the thing, unless you start thinking that way, you're not going to live a life of service. And here's another thing that he says to the leaders, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Like, here's what Paul's saying, like, when I was there, I cared for you. Who are you caring for? Because here's what I know. We live in a day and age where people are always looking for somebody to care for them. Now, let me be very clear about this. There's some of you, you need us to meet your needs. You are going through some really, really tough stuff. And you need assistance. You need counseling. You need somebody to come alongside of you, which we want to do, and we want to care for you. But there are some of you in this room that you're in some sense, you're fine. You're good. But you're not caring for anybody. You're not serving anybody because you're sitting there waiting for somebody to serve you. And then here's another thing that Paul says to them. Is that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. This is so good, church. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Because if I went to every one of you watching this online and I said, do you want the blessing of God in your life? I promise you, 10 out of 10 of you would say, yeah, I want God's blessing. Let me tell you how you get God's blessing, how I get God's blessing. We got to give rather than receive. Well, we got to say, all right, if we want God's presence, we want his power, we want his provision, we want his shalom, we want his blessing, we're going to be those who are giving rather than receiving. But I know that we live in a cultural context that infringes upon our life. And here's what happens. We turn more into this song by Janet Jackson. What have you done for me lately? And that's the song that we sing. Like, what are you going to do for me? As opposed to saying, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Live a life of service. Live a life of love. Number three, we're going to live a life of awareness. Oh, this is so good. Elbow your neighbor and say, you need to pay attention to this one. Because this is spiritual and emotional intelligence. Now, in leadership, I teach about emotional intelligence. Emotional intelligence has at least four components. You got self-awareness, self-management. You got this kind of relational awareness that you can be aware of what other people are going through, and then you can relationally manage those relationships. So I like to sanctify that, because here's what Paul's going to say, is that you need to be spiritually aware of your own life and other people's life. So here's what he's going to say to these leaders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. You need to look in your heart and ask yourself the question, am I becoming more like Jesus? Let me ask you this. When's the last time that you asked yourself, am I becoming more like Jesus in my marriage? Am I becoming more like Jesus in my parenting? Jesus, am I pleasing you with my work? Jesus, my time, my talents, and my treasures, are you pleased with how I'm stewarding? When's the last time you asked Jesus? You got to pay careful attention. Now, I know what some of you are saying. Well, Pastor, it not to the leaders of Ephesus? Well, yeah, technically, yes. In chapter 20, it's to the leaders. But here's what he writes in Ephesians chapter 5. To all of the church in Ephesus. Here's what he says. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. So what he's going to tell every believer there in the church of Ephesus is that you need to pay careful attention to how you live. Is that God has given you 24 hours of the day, and everything that you have in life that is good has come from his hand, and you need to be asking yourself, hey, how am I walking? How am I stewarding what God has given me? And what he's saying is that you need to make sure that you are wise with what he has given you. What is wisdom? It's godly living. What's the opposite of wisdom and godly living? Unwise living. Wisdom comes from above. Unwise people actually embody hell. So here's the question. Are you behaving more like heaven or more like hell? When's the last time you asked yourself that? And this is even sobering, because here's what he's going to say. You need to also pay careful attention of what happens as a group of elders. Listen to what he tells them. Because fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. This is sobering. And I don't want you to miss this. Because what Paul is saying is that just because they have the title of pastor or elder doesn't mean that they're from Jesus. That they can actually be fierce wolves there to twist the scriptures and lead people astray. And see, I take this to heart. That's the reason why I preach with such passion and gumption and center everything around Jesus. That's the reason why I do not preach to an audience of thousands. I preach to an audience of one. There's only one person I want to please, and his name is Jesus. And here's the other thing I want you to hear, because I also know this, is that in big churches and churches that are growing, they typically want to put their pastor on a pedestal. Anytime you want to put me on a pedestal, I'm going to hop off that pedestal. Because in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, the King, who took on flesh, he came here and he should have been put on a pedestal. But he said, you know what? I'm not going to do that, because I did not come the first time to be put on a pedestal. I came the first time to be put on a cross. Now, I'm coming again the second time and I will be putting myself on a pedestal. But here's the thing. If I'm after Jesus, then anytime you put me on a pedestal, I'm going to hop right off, because I have committed my life to making him central. And any pastor or elder or church leader that is not constantly pointing back to Jesus, don't follow them. Y'all all right? And you're probably thinking, is this what you do when you're gone for 3 weeks? I don't know. I guess so. But the number four, live a life of development. Live a life of development. You've heard me define discipleship as learning what it means to be human and part of the new human race after the image and likeness of Jesus. So when we come to faith in Jesus, here's what the Bible teaches, is that positionally, relationally, we are perfect, so that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus in us. But also, we are in the process of being shaped and formed more into the image of Jesus. So when we come to Jesus, even though positionally we are perfect, when it comes to practically, we're still imperfect. Being shaped and conformed more into the image of Jesus, which is why we need to live a life of development. Look at what Paul tells them. He says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. For I've not hesitated to preach to you the whole counsel of God. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can what? Build you up. You see, if we're going to live a life of development, we're going to need each other and the word of God. And that is what's going to build us up. That is what is going to develop us more into the image of our King. So my question is, are you being allowed, are you allowing the Lord, are you allowing him to develop you? Are you surrendering yourself and saying, I want to grow. I want to be built up in you. And then here's another thing that I want to say. Is not only are you allowing the Lord to develop you, who are you developing? Because there comes a point in time when you have to cease just being the one being developed. And then you've got to move to not only allowing the Lord to continue to develop you, but so that you can develop others. Okay, and let me tell you where this really works, okay? In your family. Like, I know I'm speaking to a lot of parents right now. For decades, the church has subcontracted out developing children. Meaning, parents have subcontracted out the development of their child rather than taking the responsibility themselves. So I want you to understand that the church wants to support you. The church wants to be a supplement to your development of your children, but we are not called to take the primary development process of your child. I mean, just think about it. We only have them for maybe 30, 32 weeks out of the year. So times that even if we had them for 2 hours each time, that's 60 hours. You got them for 365 days. Where are they going to be developed more? In your home, not here. So are you allowing the Lord to develop you? And then at some point, are you being the one helping to develop others? Because we are called to live a life of development. And then the last basic is live a life of gospel centrality. Live a life of gospel centrality. Now, here's what Paul writes. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm all about Jesus. I'm all about Jesus. Now, another thing that we see is that he is on his way. Where is he on his way to? Jerusalem. Very similar to what we read in the Gospels, where there came a point where Jesus focused on Jerusalem. One of the chapters that we see that focus is in John chapter 11, where Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Jewish leaders, they're ticked off. They're like, man, this guy, not only can he turn water into wine, not only can he create some happy meals from a few fish and a few loaves of bread. I mean, this guy can raise the dead. If we don't put a stop to him, there's no telling what he can do. So many scholars and theologians will say, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he was sealing his own or signing his own death certificate. Because after that, he was focused on going to Jerusalem, knowing that he would be crucified. So here Paul, he's hurrying to get to Jerusalem, knowing that bad things await him. Listen, if you knew bad things awaited you, are you going to go? No. But the Spirit of God had so confirmed into Paul, this is what Jesus wants. He was so centered around Jesus that he walked into his own arrest. Talk about gospel centrality. You know, we just got back from the footsteps of Paul. If you really want to follow in the footsteps of Paul, you will actually follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So here's my question as I close. How did it go for the church of Ephesus? I mean, because this is around early AD 50, 51, 52, 53, somewhere around there. And about 40 years later, Jesus will write a letter to the church of Ephesus through the hand of John. Now, we actually visited the cave where Jesus gave the revelation to John. It was absolutely incredible to be in the cave where Jesus gave the revelation to John and he began to write the book of Revelation. And in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, the very first church that Jesus writes to is Ephesus. And here's what Jesus is going to say again, about 40 years after Paul gives his farewell speech, his farewell tour message. About 40 years later, Jesus is going to applaud the church at Ephesus that you got really good doctrine. There's something about you that's also good because you can depict heresy and you don't like heresy. So you got really good sound doctrine. You believe right. But do you remember what he had against the church at Ephesus? That you have lost and forgotten your first love. See, there are a lot of believers that I've seen. There are a lot of churches that I've seen in my life. And I know it's kind of a short life so far. That they have good sound doctrine. But they have lost their grip on the love that they are supposed to have for Jesus. Because you can have right doctrine and still send people to hell. Because you have neglected the right relationship. But you see, right doctrine, right believing flows from a right relationship with Jesus. Some of you, maybe you have neglected the most basic element of Christianity, which is a relationship with Jesus. Because when you have a relationship with Jesus, let me put up that list. When you and I have a relationship with Jesus, an ongoing, intimate relationship with Jesus where we hear his word, we try to know his word, we talk to him, we sit and we let him talk to us, we begin to live a life of love. Let me ask you this, do you live a life of love? We begin to live a life of service. Are you serving? Or are you just waiting for somebody to serve you? When you follow Jesus and you have a relationship with Jesus, you will have an awareness of how you are really doing with Jesus. Just like when I was with the staff a few weeks ago, I said, I hadn't been with you in a while. I really want to know how you're doing. When Joni came and picked me up at the airport, how are you doing? Like, I got to touch you. I got to talk to you because FaceTime just wasn't cutting it. All right. But I want awareness. Where are you? Do you live a life of development? Are you giving your life and saying, Lord, develop me? And then is everything in your life revolving and orbiting around our King? Because that's what it means. I'm telling you, that's what it means to dive into the depths of Jesus. Quit swimming in the kiddie pool. Get in Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, and dive into the depths of these basics of love and service, of awareness, development, and gospel centrality. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would go deep into the gospel, and that our life would imitate and reflect and emulate your life here on earth, because we're concentrating on the basics, the most important things of what it means to be Christian and to be part of your church. Hey, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm going to ask you to take one of those questions and just ask the Lord how you're doing on that one area. So love, service, awareness, development, gospel centrality. Ask, and as you're doing that, I'm going to ask all of the people who were baptized, and if you have friends and family with you, bring them with you. I want you to come up here because we're about to pray for you. So as the church thinks about that one question, I want you, if you were baptized, bring your friends and your family and come up here and face the congregation, because we're about to pray over you before we're sent out. So think about that question while those who are baptized, they come up here so we can pray for them here in just a second. So you come up here and you can face the congregation. Hey church, will you stand with me? And as you're standing, will you give it up for them one more time of their public profession of their faith in our King? And I'm begging you, Northland, please do not take this for granted. We baptized 47 this weekend, which makes our total almost 90 this year, and it's not even May. Please don't take it for granted. So I'm going to pray for them. After I pray for them, we'll be sent out. If you need prayer, we'll have our prayer team up here at the stage. If you need prayer, if you need prayer for healing, we'll have what we call James 5, where we have pastors and elders in the back. They'll love to pray over you and anoint you with oil. So here we go. Will you extend your hand, church family, as if you were laying your hands on our brothers and sisters who were baptized? So, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who made it public what you had already done in them, whether it was a week ago or 5 years ago. And we know that following Jesus is not easy. There's going to be travel and truth and tears and trials, and even togetherness can be messy. And so, Father, I pray for their protection. I pray that you will provide for them what they need. Spirit, I pray that you would empower them to live a life that is pleasing, a life that is worthy of King Jesus. And when they are down, will you bring them up? When they're running on fumes, will you breathe life into them? Will they realize that you will never leave them nor forsake them? So I pray for their life, that you will give them a vision, that you can do far more abundantly in them than they could ever ask, think, or imagine. And we pray this in the name of our beloved King, Savior, friend, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are sent out to be the salt and light of the world.
Well, thanks so much for listening today. If you live in Central Florida, I would love to meet you sometime here at Northland Church in Longwood. God is truly doing a new thing here at Northland, and I hope you'll come and check us out in person or visit us online at northlandchurch.net. That's northlandchurch.net. And hey, if he's doing a new thing in your life, we would love to hear from you. You can email me at fullyalive@northlandchurch.net. Blessings.